Good morning. As I was saying, I have the privilege of introducing our speaker this morning. Many of you know Dave, but for those that don't, this is Dave Whitmer. Dave is the overseer and really one of the founding fathers of Living Hope, correct? You know more of the history than I do.
That sounds scary.
Well, you're still here. I wasn't part of Living Hope at its inception, but Dave, and I don't know who else was involved at the time, but...
Dick Landis and Jay Pfeiffer and, yeah.
Okay. And you can see how it's grown.
Yeah.
Good job. Yeah. Good job, Jesus, right?
Yeah, that's exactly right.
I made the mistake of telling him that he was the foundation. Jesus is the foundation, right?
Exactly.
He corrected me instantaneously. Anyway, I just wanted to pray for Dave, welcome him this morning. He's going to come and... We talked a little bit about Sabbath last week. Dave's going to expand on that, so let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for this servant, for this brother, for this friend. Father, thank you for what you've done in him and through him. Father God, we just look around this room and see the fruit of his willingness to serve and to sacrifice for the name of Jesus, for the kingdom. And Father, we bless him this morning. We thank you for his willingness to be here today. We thank you for what you've placed in his heart to share with Living Hope this morning. We ask you, Father God, that you would open the ears of our heart to hear, to get an understanding and a value on the need for rest. So, Father, we bless this time this morning. We thank you, Father, as he speaks really on Ron's behalf. We thank you, Father God, for our pastor. And we pray, Father God, that he would find rest in you even while he's away, but in the year to come, Father God, when he steps into sabbatical season. So, Father, we thank you for this morning. Again, open our hearts and our ears to hear you. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Richard. Well, good morning, Living Hope. It's good to see those of you who are in this country, since... others are traveling around the world this morning. last week, Kevin mentioned to you that the elders have been considering a sabbatical for your pastor, Ron. And a sabbatical, several months of being on leave from leadership to be refreshed and retooled. And some of you might not know what that is because of... In an academic field or some professional capacity, you might have seen somebody have a sabbatical. Maybe you had a sabbatical in your work. And HopeNet really does encourage pastors to consider that. Now, I think it was March 6th of 2005 that Pastor Ron was installed here as pastor. So he is now in his 11th year, and I started talking to him about a sabbatical several years ago. To say, Ron, it's been 7 years, it's now going on 8, it's going on 9. And as we approached the 10th year, I said, Ron, this would be really helpful for you to be refreshed and retooled to consider a sabbatical. And Ron is so dedicated, and you know, he says, Dave, I'm not burned out or anything. And it's like, well, regardless of your perceived stress level and fatigue and all that, it's a good thing to do, 7 to 10 years. And so... God's timing seemed to be coming together as the elders consider it and Ron considered it a sabbatical for 2016. Now, that's a whole year off to consider next summer's sabbatical, but it's good for us to be thinking ahead of time like this. And so Pastor Michael and Danielle Evans from Christ the King Community Church, they're in sabbatical right now. They started in June, and they will return in September. And they are traveling around happily and getting restored. Pastor Steve Cody is interim at the congregation there. And we were there last Sunday, and there's great things happening. Pastor Kevin Horning of New Life Fellowship took a sabbatical last fall. And I'll tell you what, when he came back, he was, you know, the church didn't fire him while he was gone. He came back on fire, and they have really... actually seen some significant growth since he came back. Just it seems like it's more than a coincidence of the passion that he has and a lot of young couples coming to the congregation and so on. Sabbaticals. Several months for your pastor to get away and be with Jesus, next summer. But that's all ahead of the game. We have to start at another place. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, this notion of Sabbath. So, Carol, my wife grew up on a dairy farm. And one time there was some work in the field, and so as a young teenager, her older brother put her on the tractor, put it into gear, told her how to ease out the clutch. It was not automatic in those ancient days. No, in those days. and told her how to ease out the clutch and kind of give it some gas and get this tractor. And he sent her home with the tractor. It was a tractor that needed to go back to the barn from the field. So for the first time, I guess, in her life, she was on a tractor driving the tractor home. So she drove home. She knew what to do to push in the clutch at a stop sign and then kind of ease out the clutch and go. She got home. She got to the barn. She pushed in the clutch, pushed in the brake, and realized she didn't know how to stop the tractor. And so she sat there with the clutch in and the brake on and the tractor running, not knowing how to stop. And my question today is, do you know how to stop? Do you know how to stop? If you have your Bibles and you start in the book of Genesis, you can turn to that. We'll have some scriptures up here, but it's always great to see it firsthand in your Bibles too. Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 2, 1 and 2, we have creation. We have God creating the skies and the sun and the moon and the stars and the plants and the animals, and he gets to creating humans. And in chapter 2, verse 3, on the seventh day, you know what God did? What did he do? On the seventh day, he rested. Now, we use that English word rested, but the Hebrew word there is Shabbat, or we translate it Sabbath. That's where we get Sabbath. But it's not a capital S at this point. It's simply God Shabbat, or God, and the word literally means stopped. It means cease. So rest sounds good, like you just take a nap or something, but it literally means he stopped exertion. He stopped activity. So that was God's first sacred pause. He simply stopped. Now, God was not fatigued. God was not burned out. I mean, I would be, you know, after creating elephants, giraffes, you know, fish, birds, you know, penguins, everything, you know, I would have been worn out. God was not fatigued with all this he did. It was not because he was tired. It just simply means after all that creation, he stopped. Now, did God cease being God? No. We call him creator, and rightly so, because he created everything, and that is a way of acknowledging some of the activity and some of the production that he does. But God is more than just production, right? And so when he stopped creating, he didn't stop being God. He was still God. He knew all his creation. He knew what was going to happen to his creation. He knew from the beginning that we would fall into sin. And so there was a redemption plan already in place from the foundations. He was all-knowing. He was putting redemption into place. Just because he stopped that particular production didn't mean that his identity went away. You'll notice the theme as we go through here. Your identity is not in your production. Your identity is not in your labor. It's in something greater. So God's first pause, and he simply stops. Now, if you go to Exodus chapter 16, the next book, Exodus chapter 16, you'll see in verse 23 that the Israelites now have been wandering in the desert for a while. Because of their lack of courage and faith to enter into the land God had promised them, they're wandering in the desert. They got hungry, and so they cried out to God, and God provided bread to them. Miraculously, in the desert, he provides bread. Now listen to what he says in Exodus 16, 23 to 26, in that section there. He said, tomorrow, he had been giving them bread, and he said, tomorrow is to be a day of rest. There's that word again, a day of ceasing. It's a stop day, a holy Shabbat, or a holy Sabbath to the Lord, a holy ceasing. So you have the redundancy there. Tomorrow is to be a Shabbathon, a holy Shabbat in the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left until and keep it until morning. And so they saved it until morning, and as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots, so it didn't rot or spoil. Eat it today, because today is the stop day, the Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. So he said, I'm going to provide you bread for 6 days, and on seventh day, I'm going to stop production. No bread. No, none of this miraculous bread on the ground. I'm going to stop. Again, Jesus' second demonstration of his capacity to simply stop production. Stop. 6 days, he worked hard, and he provided their food. Seventh day, stop. Now, it says that, sure enough, you know, on the seventh day, some people went out looking for bread, and guess what? There wasn't any there. Surprise! God had said, I'm not going to do it on the seventh day, but they looked anyway. God stopped production. Verse 29, he says, bear in mind that the Lord has given you this stop day, has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gave you bread for 2 extra days. Now we're going to come back to that later, God's sort of sustainability design here. But he gave them extra on the sixth day to sustain them, okay? God's second pause. Then you get to Exodus chapter 20. If you go down a few more verses, Exodus chapter 20, we have the mountaintop experience where God gives the Ten Commandments. And listen to the fifth law, and I call this the pause law, because now God says, you've seen me pause. You've seen me pause, and in fact, it was very tangible because you didn't get bread on the seventh day because I'd stopped. That's what I do. But now he says, I want all of you to participate in this sacred pause, in this Shabbat. I want all of you to have a stop day. And so we have the fifth commandment. Reads something like this, and it's actually the longest explanation of any of the Ten Commandments. He goes into quite a bit of detail here. Remember the Sabbath day. Remember the stop day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor. So this is not about laziness or sloth. 6 days you'll labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a stop day, a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do and not do any work, neither you, your son, your daughter, your maidservant, your manservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is within them. But he rested on the seventh day. He stopped on the seventh day. Therefore God blessed the stop day and made it holy. So embedded in here is I call it God's reason number one, why he's doing this. And he simply says, stop, I want you to stop because I stopped. So it's a reflection of God. God's identity is not simply in what he produces, although we'd like him to be Santa Claus and do everything we ask him, and we like him to do this and do that, but God's identity is far much more than just simply what he does. We sang this morning, it's like, who you are, a great God, a great Father. And he says, I want you to stop production simply because I did it, to reflect me. But if you read over in Deuteronomy chapter 5, where the Ten Commandments are repeated again in the book of Deuteronomy, it goes through the same list of the Ten Commandments again, but listen how The fifth commandment is described in Deuteronomy chapter 5. It reveals another reason. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And verse 15, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the stop day. Now here's God's reason number two. I liberated you from slavery. I liberated you from slave labor. You see, when they were captive and oppressed under the Pharaoh, they were doing 24/7. I mean, they were working hard. They'd got no day off. They were dehumanized by the slave labor of the Pharisee. The Pharaohs. There we go. The pyramids we see today were very likely built by the slave labor, which included the Hebrews that were there. And so the Pharaohs were building these immense things to the worship of the Pharaoh lineage and their idols and their gods. And they were oppressed in this slave labor with no time off. And so reason number two, he says, I want you to observe the stop day because I liberated you from slavery. You get a day off. You know, in our modern culture, we think, well, you know, the five-day work week and everything, we get the whole weekend off or whatever it is, you know, like somehow modern culture invented this or something. God invented the sustainability of not working 24/7. He invented the 24/6. So it's the pause law. Rest because I rested, and rest because I have liberated you from slave labor. It's like he's saying life is more than just being a driven production machine. Your life is more than just being a driven production machine. Now, it goes on. In Leviticus chapter 16, there's actually this word shows up again. And we might call this the annual pause, Leviticus 16:31. At the Day of Atonement, which came every year, the Day of Atonement is called a Sabbath of rest. And they're called again to deny themselves and to stop labor on the annual Day of Atonement. So there's an annual stop day. So you see, this is more than just Sundays, you know, like we get Sunday off or something. Sunday's like Sabbath. Because there was an even an annual stop day built in. This is part of God's thinking about us, of humans, the importance of the stop days. The Day of Atonement every year is another stop day of rest to deny themselves. And again, a Sabbath of rest. You'll see those two words, a Shabbat of Shabbaton. Now, you won't remember all that, but if you, when you see it in the Hebrew, it's like a redundancy. A Sabbath of rest, a stopping of stopping, is what it means. Well, then it goes on, Leviticus chapter 25. Now you have the seven-year pause, another stop day. Leviticus 25, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. The land must observe a Sabbath. For 6 years, you'll sow your fields. For 6 years, you'll prune your vineyards. You'll gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath of rest. There it is again. A stopping for stopping. A Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows by itself, of itself, or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest, a year of Shabbat, a year of rest. So the land itself is not to be a driven production machine. Verses 6 to 7 goes on a little bit more in Leviticus 25. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, your manservant, your maidservant, hired worker, the temporary resident who's among you, as well as for your livestock, your wild animals, and your land. whatever the land produces may be eaten. Now, if you read that and you said, wait a minute, I thought they weren't supposed to eat, but they are supposed to eat. It simply is like this. In the seventh year, they were not to make the land produce for the economic engine of their economy. They were supposed to let it lay fallow, and they could eat whatever just kind of grew up wild, but they were not to push the land, to control the land, and harvest it. That's why he says, don't prune, don't harvest. In other words, don't control the land and make it your slave for your farming business. Now, you know, here in our farming communities here, every year you see the ritual. You see the land plowed, you see the land cultivated, and corn planted. Corn comes up in nice straight rows, and then it's harvested and taken, you know, grain or Kellogg's or wherever it goes, you know, right? We make the land produce, and that's not evil. He says, you have 6 years to do that. But on the seventh year, he said, just stop driving the land for your gain. It's not business as usual. So it's an interesting concept. In fact, modern Israel, where there are places where that is still practiced, it's always a debate when this comes up as to whether the economy can handle a year of fallowness, a year of just simply eating off the land. Now, our daughter and son-in-law, they have a very large garden in Millersville, and they don't plant tomatoes anymore. Their tomatoes just kind of fall and just volunteer, and they just let them come up over the garden, and then they just dig them out and put them in rows again. I don't think they've planted tomato seeds for quite a while now. So it's the idea of, you know, not pushing the land, not forcing it. It's an unusual concept. Let's just stop here for a moment as we've seen God's pausing, stopping, and then putting it toward the people to say, I want you all to participate in this, including on the Sabbath, your animals aren't supposed to work. So he's saying the animals get a break. And now he's even saying the land gets a break from being pushed. There's maybe three things that I see in God's sustainability design. The first is this work-rest rhythm. This work-rest rhythm. For almost 2,000 years, Western culture has largely had one day off, a 24-hour period, mostly Sunday. And some of us who are older remember the day when all the stores were closed. How many of you remember that? You couldn't go to a grocery store. There might have been a few gas stations open, but I even remember that you kind of had to be sure your gas tank was full on Saturday. Now, I'm not that old. It just means that in the last 30 or 40 years, a 2,000-year pattern or routine in our culture of having one very clear day off has largely been erased. When I was young, about the only business that was open was a hospital. When Park City Mall was first built, the one store that would not open on Sunday was Watt and Shan. Watt and Shan is no longer in business. This doesn't seem to be part of our culture anymore to even be able to do that. Dairy farmers would milk their cows. I mean, far be it to hurt the cow by not milking it, right? But farmers would not put in hay on Sunday, right? I mean, that was just, you stopped your labor. You had this sense of this stop day. Stop pushing, stop running, stop making money at all costs. You had this stop day. And I remember when I was young and I was on a farm and my father, you know, we had hay in the field and it looked like it was going to storm the next day. And it was like, Dad, you know, shouldn't we be like getting the hay in because tomorrow it's going to rain? And he'd say, but it's Sunday. I'd say, so? And he said, we're not going to do it. And it's like, but isn't that like bad stewardship? I didn't always understand, you know, is this legalism or what? Why can't you do that? Because you're going to lose the hay. But I never forgot sort of the underlying reason was God will sustain us. If he wants us to have a stop day and simply just pause, then we're going to leave that to him. And if the hay gets rained on and turns black and rots and we lose it, God will sustain us. That impressed me. That concept I never forgot. That kind of deep sense of God's sustaining power, work, rest. We've gone from a 24/6 society to a 24/7 society. Just probably in the last 30 years, and so now we have monster drinks and power shots and all that to keep going and going. And our mobile technology means we're texting and we're doing business all the time, 24 hours. Some of you may be even getting texts and doing business this morning too, right? You know, I mean, it's just all around us. We can't get away from it. We're checking emails. We're getting little buzzes and beeps that something's coming in. Somehow this weekly stop day that was commanded in the Old Testament just seems to no longer fit the economy of American consumerism. And many of us Christians even feel like it's something out of date, an outdated pattern of life. I mean, why not mow the yard? Hey, the sun's shining this afternoon. And somehow this sense of this God-ordained sacred pause, this stop production, because God's saying to us, your life is not just about being a driven production machine. When you think of it this way, the reason that we can go through a green light at an intersection with confidence is why? Because there is a corresponding red light that people have stopped at. Traffic functionality depends on stopping so you can go. And so this work, rest, stopping so you can go is a part of God's order. Stopping is crucial to going in the same way that silence is crucial to communicating a sentence. Well, the second thing of God's sustainability design of that work must be accompanied by rest is it's God's provisions and then saving. If you recall Exodus 16:29, I don't know if you remember we read that he said, on the sixth day, I'm going to give you extra manna, extra bread, and I want you to save that for the seventh, the stop day. Now, that was economically radical to have a savings account, to save something of God's provision for the next day. Sort of unheard of. Again, God's amazing sustainability design to say when you have resources, you save them for times so that you can stop. And so many of us just eat everything, and so we can't stop because there's no food. And so this idea of saving God's provisions to be able to implement a stopping is part of his plan. Joseph understood this. See, he grew up in this culture of saving and cooking your food and everything on the day before the Sabbath so that you had plenty of food to eat. Joseph understood this when he got to Egypt, and you remember the 7 years of plenty? What did they do? There was a dream, but he knew what to do. This was not only the dream, this was part of the culture. 7 years of plenty, he said, come on, build barns, we got to save this up for the 7 years of famine. See, that was part of the Hebrew God's sustainability, that you save provisions for the stopping in your life. For the stopping. And so it's trust in God's provision. Well, the third thing I think of sustainability here is this concept of non-depletion of resources, non-depletion of people, non-depletion of the animals. The animals got the day off. the beasts of burden and the plowing oxen and so on. The land even got time off. This concept of non-depletion of resources. And I was doing some more research this past week into modern agricultural science about leaving land fallow and how the soil structure is replenished and the effects on removing pests in the food chain and the ground literally healing and all that. And it quickly got over my head. All that was to say that there's ample scientific study on what it means to leave the ground fallow and let it rest, that God built into this non-depletion of resources. And of course, there's a lot of discussion today about how we're caring and stewarding our earth. But God had built this in. There's a Native American proverb that I think is kind of cool. Native American proverb from the Iroquois Nation, who would have been in this region. We didn't inherit the land from our ancestors. We simply borrow it from our descendants. Kind of profound. At least I thought so. This idea of a sacred stop day, a sacred pause, reminds us that life is more than being a ceaseless production machine. Our identity is in more than just our production and our labor. Isaiah 58:13 says, if you keep your feet from breaking the stop day and from doing as you please on this holy sacred day, if you call the stop day, the Sabbath, a delight, and the Lord's holy day honorable. In other words, it's an attitude. If you call this thing a delight and honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and doing as you please and speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your fathers, of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And Jesus echoes this view of this delight and this honor. If you honor it, you'll find joy. Jesus echoes this in Mark 2:27 when his disciples were picking some grain on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees called them to task and said, what are you? You know, you're harvesting on the stop day, on the Sabbath. And he says, look, he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And the word man there is an unusual word because, especially to the Jewish teachers of the law, because it was made for anthropos, which means mankind, which again was provocative at that point in Jesus' ministries to say it wasn't just meant for Jews as a law. This idea of a stop day was intended by God for all mankind, for humanity. This is part of my sustaining humanity. And so it was made for our benefit. Of course, Jesus lived this too. I mean, his example, Mark 6:31-33, then, because so many people were coming and going with the disciples, they did not even have a chance to eat. And so he said to his disciples, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. And so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. So Jesus calls his disciples to this place of rest. Now, it's interesting. If you keep reading, the very next thing that happens is they go away to a solitary place, but people recognize them and found out where they went, and a whole crowd of people goes there and crashes their solitude, and so they have they're involved in ministry and healing, and that's actually where the feeding of 5,000 people miraculously take place, where they were supposed to be having a retreat and a Sabbath rest. So after he feeds the 5,000, and then by then everybody really is exhausted. It's interesting what he does. He says immediately after this, he told the disciples to get in a boat, and he told them where to go while I dismiss the people. What he was really saying is sneak out the back door and get out of here because now you're really tired and you need the rest. So it says they left in a boat out the back door while he dismissed the people. He kept them at bay, and the disciples were able to get away. And then Jesus withdrew to a lonely place. And if you keep reading, it gets more interesting. He walks on the water, and it's pretty amazing. But Jesus understood this need to come away. And you hear what he says. He says, come away with me by yourselves to a quiet place. And that's part of what stop day is, to Jesus calling us to come away with him and rest and sit at his feet like we sang early this morning. This stop day, this sacred pause, this opportunity to put down our tools, to close our computers, to park the truck, to stop running, and to hear Jesus' invitation, come with me to a quiet place by yourselves. Life is more than just a ceaseless production machine. Well, that's sort of the background. Now let's talk again about Pastor Ron and a pastoral sabbatical. Again, as I mentioned, you might have heard about sabbaticals in an academic field or some other profession, the medical field. And generally, sabbaticals have been in professions which are highly intensive people-oriented or leadership occupations. And there's no doubt about it, pastoring is an emotionally and spiritually demanding calling. Pastors hear about every pain. Pastors feel the pain of every marital fight, every job loss, every diagnosis of cancer, every rejection of God's way. Pastors feel that pain. And the truth is that suicide rates among pastors are among the top three professions. I know personally of four pastors in my years of service who committed suicide. Now, don't be alarmed. Pastor Ron is not suicidal. And Pastor Ron is saying, I don't know, Dave, if I really need this. And the reality is regardless whether you perceive you need it or not, you probably do. In fact, some pastors that I've talked to have taken a sabbatical. They said, I just didn't realize how exhausted I was until the first week of my sabbatical, I slept for 4 days in a row. And then I suddenly realized how weary I was of production and going. Sabbaticals among these high-risk professions are a sustainability issue so that we can keep these brothers and sisters serving in a healthy way. Let me just go through the impact that this will have as this proceeds next summer, the impact that it'll have, first of all, on the congregation, and then on the impact on Pastor Ron. Very, very simple. The first thing is the impact on you as a congregation to release your pastor next summer. First thing is you'll say, we miss him. We miss you. A time apart like that always builds appreciation. When I say always, sometimes it's good riddance. We're glad, you know. But the time away will bring some appreciation for the pastor's labor. Rekindles of good things. You see, the stop day of Sabbath is to stop from good things. Not just stop from bad things, but stop from good things. You enjoy your labor, but the stop day helps you put your work in perspective. And so it's there's the missing of something good. And you not only miss a pastor's work, but his presence among you. That's an impact. We miss you. But the second thing is, we miss you, but we're okay. We're okay. We can do this. And a congregation can often realize that that there is a capacity, a discovery of a new capacity for doing ministry that maybe you depended on somebody too much for. During the first years of our marriage, when I was, we were in our 20s, the pastor that the church I was a part of went on a year-long leave, a sabbatical, to serve in Africa for a short time, he and his wife. And so the elder team, of which I was a part as a young elder, led the church for an entire year. And that was my first occasion to be preaching regularly. And that was actually pivotal in my turning the corner toward pastoral ministry during that time. It was a new capacity that I didn't realize God's call was there during that time. We miss you, but we're okay because we realize the gifts that we have. And thirdly, why are we okay? Because of a recovery that God is our source. All along, Jesus has been the chief shepherd of this church. Not a person, but Jesus is here. We worship God because he's here. We sense God's presence. Jesus is our source. It's a reminder that life comes from the vine, that our life is centered on Christ and not the pastor. And that brings a similarity to the impact on the leader. So the leader is away, and yes, he misses the congregation too. But the impact on the leader is for the leader to also realize that the church belongs to Jesus. It's not my church. And as I said earlier, it's so important in leadership to have identity be more than just production. Identity being more than just what I can do. The church is Jesus, and it must and it will thrive without me because it's not my church. It's the church of Jesus. The church belongs to Jesus. And the pastor recovers that personally, I belong to Jesus. You know, when your Bible study is sermons and sermons and sermons and your visitation and you're talking about everyone's, you know, you're counseling marriages and you're dealing with health issues and pain and funerals and life transitions, you get to sort of get so role-centered that you're not sure what Christian life is like apart from everyone else's Christian life and how they're doing. And it allows the leader to say, I belong to Jesus. My identity is first a follower of Jesus, then a leader. I mentioned earlier that Pastor Kevin returned from his sabbatical and was so sort of energized in his walk with the Lord that it is still clear 9 months, more than 9 months later, whenever I'm there, that Pastor Kevin is preaching with a different authority because of that. I said attendance grew, and that's not an automatic thing. It's just there's a sense, and he says, is it because my preaching, or am I preaching with more authority because people are more excited? Maybe it's a chicken or the egg kind of thing. But I also reminded him, you know, Kevin, ever since you came back, your budget went from a deficit to a surplus. So I don't know what's happening there. In his book, The Making of a Leader, Bobby Clinton reminds us that leadership is primary spiritual. It is effective when grounded in character and values rather than merely in competency and production. So sabbaticals interrupt habits to restore healthy lifestyle and new beginnings. Pastor Mike Hausman describes his sabbatical as curing him of a lifelong hurry disorder. Life is more than being a ceaseless production machine. And thirdly, not only does the church belong to Jesus and I belong to Jesus, but the mission itself belongs to Jesus. And sometimes you think, you know, how is our church doing with its mission? But really, God has been on mission. God is on mission. And once a pastor gets to visit other congregations and maybe some training opportunities and so forth, you get that bigger IMAX view of God's mission and God's kingdom, and you come back and you realize the place that your local church has in that bigger inspired view of God's purposes. The mission belongs to Jesus. That bigger IMAX view. This is a name I'd never heard of, but it's an intriguing story. 1974, Colonel William Pogue became the first American to go on strike in space. And I stumbled upon this story, and I thought it fit. Colonel Pogue was an astronaut in the early 70s who was scheduled for one of the Apollo missions to the moon that was subsequently canceled. And then this little space station, if you remember, maybe if you studied it or something, this little space station called Skylab was thrown up into the sky. And so Colonel Pogue was one of the astronauts on Skylab, the first space station. He was actually part of the longest manned mission there on Skylab. And about halfway through his 84 days, Colonel Pogue and other astronauts requested ground controllers to adjust their work schedule for more rest. "We're overscheduled. We've been hustling the whole day, and we need more rest." Ground control refused. The work was too important. Time was money when you're in a space program. They had to keep working 24/7. Some worried that the astronauts' request was a sign of depression after many days in space, or maybe physical illness, but they insisted neither was the case. It was not depression or physical illness. They just needed more time to look out the window and stop and think. It's not surprising that Colonel Pogue had some of the biblical understanding of Sabbath and stop day in his life. In fact, his memoirs is called By the Grace of God, where he describes the story. Eventually, the disagreement between the crew and the controllers became so intense that the astronauts actually went on strike and refused to work on the space station. I guess they floated around carrying signs. I don't know. Finally, a compromise was reached, which gave the crew more time to rest during the remaining 6 weeks in Skylab. And Pogue later writes in his book that having more time to simply stop, and look out the window at the sun and the earth below, made him reflect more about the mission that he and his crewmen were on, and their human situation, instead of trying to operate like a machine. Life is more than being a ceaseless production machine. So let's see, we left Carol on the tractor, right? With her foot in the clutch and foot in the brake, not knowing how to stop. Well, she had known from a little bit of lessons on the tractor that to pull the gas and let things out slowly is how you get going. So surely if you let out things fast, it'll stop. And so she let out the brake and the clutch fast, and the tractor jerked and stalled, and she was done. And later her brother told her where to find the key and how to stop a tractor. My question to us is, do you know how to stop? Do you have a stop day? Do you know how to stop? Do you have a pause, a sacred pause in your life? Do you have sacred pauses in your family? The lawnmower's turned off, the vacuum is in the closet, nothing's cooking on the stove, dust rags are hanging up. Do you have a stop day? It's a medical student I was reading where he applied his stop day when he was in medical school. And he said, "I simply decided I'm going to refuse to study on Sunday." And he went through medical school that way. Do you know when he studied? He studied like crazy on Saturday so that he could have a stop day. What will it take for you to have a stop day in your life? And I just applaud you for considering this stop season for your pastor next summer. As you plan throughout the year, it's going to be good and it's going to be exciting. For your pastor to get time with God in that. But what about the rest of us? Do you know how to stop? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so impressed again, as you were always so impressive with the way you design things, and the fact that you even started creation with rest, with stop, and then you put it into a law to make us stop, to out of your desire for us to stop. And forgive us, Lord, for abandoning your design for sustainability. To instead, we deplete ourselves, we deplete our leaders, we deplete one another, rather than giving rest. I pray that everyone here would hold sacred the points of stopping in their life, so that in those moments they would trust in you and also realize that their identity is so much more than just their production. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for ordaining rest in our lives. Pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.